And I have come. I flew in yesterday from Phoenix, Arizona. Okay, that's my home area. And I left by plane. I think it was around 77, 78 degrees. And I got here at 9 o'clock in the evening, and it was cold. I told my wife, I was texting her, and I said, I don't see any more palm trees. I says, I see snow. We're not in Phoenix, Arizona anymore. So anyways, I'm here to be teaching at the Mokaham Ministry Center to Native students there. And I work with an organization called CHIEF, Christian Hope Indian Eskimo Fellowship. And it has been going on for over 42 years. In fact, I am a fifth generation follower of Christ. I was sharing this in the first hour. And I want to share with you as far as scripture, and I am, but I'm really making an introduction like our Native American people, because we're talking about our relationship and our relation. But I'm a fifth generation follower of Christ. My tribe, there are over 567 different tribes in the United States. And I've shared this before, they are as different as German is from Chinese. My dad's tribe is the Mohawks from Niagara Falls, New York area. It's right on the border of US and Canada. I'm a part of what they call the Iroquois or Six Nation tribe, where it's six tribes working together. And then my mother's tribe is Kiowa from Oklahoma. And it's like the state of Iowa, only you put a K before it, Kiowa. And I always say that there are each of these tribes, now this is just US, okay? Each of these tribes are as different as German is from Chinese. Example, my mother's people, to say thank you in my mother's tribe, you would say aho, aho, and that means thank you. But I can just, it's a tonal type of language. And there are tribes like that where you just change the tone and you say something completely different. So if I were to say to you, and we've had missionaries come up and work among our people, and they want to learn our language, so they want to say thank you to our people. And I had them come up and they say, instead of saying aho, aho, they say aho, aho. And instead of saying to us, thank you, they're saying, I'll kill you, I'll kill you. So it's important to know the language, you know. What I find very practical in ministry, it's the same thing. When we study God's word, it's important to learn the language. Because as you study, if you study the words, and I love the testimony from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, all these things. And the way I explain that's like a cultural letter. Because he says, if anybody has confidence to put in the flesh, it's me. But then he goes on and he lays out just a strand of cultural things. He says, I was circumcised on the third day. And when I talk to my people, I says, look at there. He's referencing ceremony among his people. He was a ceremonial Jew. And he goes on, he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, speaking my tongue, and all these cultural things. Then he gets to that language or that verse where he says, I consider all this like garbage, trash, to the surpassing value, okay? Those things were valuable to him. But the surpassing value is to know Jesus Christ. And you know what? Just that language, this is just an example of language, okay? Is just that word language. It's the word he uses is epikonosko, okay? And not konosko. Well, what's that, Huron? That's a Greek to me. Well, it's Greek. It is Greek, okay? But you know what? Now listen to this. It's just like the aho and the aho, okay? Is that instead of konosko, knowledge, he says it's epikonosko. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. And a lot of times when I'm speaking to our Native American people, I always share that. I says, you know what? If I were to sit down, and this is just the way I am, okay? I love the Lord, and as a fifth generation follower of Christ, there is no greater experience. Now listen to this, and it's dear to my heart, is that when we experience an intimate relationship with God. And if you can imagine, when Paul was penning that letter, and he was talking about saying that I consider this all just garbage as to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. That knowing there, he was saying literally, church, he says, that is the number one thing, is I want to experience intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. And the question, and I've shared many times this example, and I pass this on to you today. Believe it or not, this is not even the message. How about that, you know? But I think intimacy, and I would challenge you, church, are you intimate with the Lord? What does it look like to be intimate with the Lord? I wrestled with that question. And you know, what I can think of, the only example that I can make reference to is the relationship with my wife. I've been married now for going on 38 years. And when I met my wife, it was in church. I was one of the greeters at our college and career group, okay? And my dad always taught me, he says, son, when you do something, do it with all your might and do it the best you can, okay? So I saw this young girl coming in and caught my eye. And I wanted to really make her welcome to our class, you know. So I said, is there anything I can do? Can I help you, you know? You really want to come back and all this sort of stuff. And we got to know each other, and she was from this little country town in Ohio. But when I saw her, I thought she was Native American, okay? That was one of the things that caught me. She had this real dark tan. She had brown hair. And what knocked my socks off is she was just shy, quiet. And I thought, oh my, she's Native American, you know? And as we got to know each other, it didn't matter whether she's Native American or not. I fell in love with her, okay? We got married. The first year of our marriage, there were a lot of cultural differences, okay? And in fact, I remember one time when we first got married, what she would do is she would slap me on the cheeks like this. She'd go, and I say, what in the world are you doing? Oh, honey, I love you so much. Those are love taps. He'd be smacking my cheeks. And so one afternoon, here I am in our apartment, and she's all in the emotion of it, and she slaps my cheeks. And I say, what? Okay, stop that. That hurts. And her eyes got all big and got watery, and she ran out of the apartment. I had to go after her and make amends and make it all better. That was the first year of our marriage. Now it's 38 years, I've been involved in a number of ministries. I sat on the board back in the 90s with Promise Keepers and traveled and worked with men all across the country. And one of the greatest ministries, points of ministry that I was involved in was in Washington, D.C. in 1997. There were 1.4 million men in the Washington area. There were 18 teepees that were set there. Those were my relatives' teepees that were there. Incredible sight. In the beginning of that gathering, there were Native Americans that were welcoming all these individuals. I was a part of that team, okay? And I actually made the introduction to the Native American part of that. And I thought that for me to get up and to see that sea of men, I thought, Lord, you got to help me with this, okay? But my point is this, okay, and listen to this. My wife could have been in the front, and all I had to do was just look at her face, and I could tell you if I'm a blessed man or I'm in the doghouse tonight, okay? That's intimacy. That's intimacy. And that's the point that I want to get across. That's the word that Paul writes, is I consider this all rubbish to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. So that's the challenge that I encourage you as the church, are you intimate with the Lord? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to just take a few minutes, and I want to share from the Word with you, okay? Father God, we come to you in this day, and what a day it is. This is your day. This is the day, Lord, that you have made. And Father, we want to be glad in it. We want to rejoice in it. So Father, I pray for the church. I pray for the body of Christ. I pray for the local church here today, First Baptist Church. I pray for every member that is a part, that is sitting in this building. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge our heart. What a blessing it's been to already be here, to experience a baptism this morning, to see a brother dedicate his life, Lord, to ministry, to see this young couple, Lord, that feel called to go to a people group that needs you so desperately. And Father, I thank you that the church has not, the commission of the church has not changed from the very first gathering that has taken place thousands of years ago. And Lord, we still have it today, the dynamics of your calling and to go and to baptize, to go and to preach the word, to go and to make disciples, Lord. So Father, I just ask your blessing upon this time. This is your time, Lord. And I pray that you would reveal yourself in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, again, a fifth generation follower of Christ, as I was sharing, the Mohawks. My dad, I serve an organization called CHIEF, Christian Hope Indian Eskimo Fellowship. And I have several brochures I'm going to leave out there. One is a calendar, and it's actually a quote from Romans 10:15, is how blessed are the feet who bring good news. And in this, it's a picture of the shoes, moccasins of native peoples all over. When you remember the native people, when you think of Leech Lake and Red Earth, all here in this area, I want to expand your vision, okay? In fact, this last year, we had a conference. CHIEF and Oak Hills had a conference at the Ivory Free Church in July. And there were over 350 leaders that came. I don't know that you realize this, but they came from Alaska, they came from Canada, and they were represented here from U.S. They came from the largest tribes. There was over 300,000 among the Navajos in Arizona. They were from Alaska that they had come. And it was an incredible time. The whole emphasis was on unity in Christ. And it was a blessed time. There were 11 churches, local churches that were involved, and you were one of them that were here, that were involved in helping that happen. I want to thank you for that personally, because whether you realized or not, it had a tremendous impact. Not only did that conference take place, we had two seminaries, one from Arizona, one from Florida, come and see how they could minister to Native Americans. We had Native ministries come, parachurch ministries come for this. And it was incredible gathering. It took place right here in Bemidji, okay? And but then even after that, this year in 2018, there are five regional conferences that want to start that very thing. So it started here, and we're grateful for that. But you know what? What I see is it's the work of the church. It's the work of the church. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that has really stirred that up among our Native people. When you pray for our Native Americans, I want to give you a big picture, okay? We talk about 557 tribes in the U.S. There are around 200 tribes in Canada. When we look from the tip of Alaska right down to the tip of South America, when I call myself a missionary, that's my field, okay? There are 51.1 million Native peoples, and they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So I ask you to pray for our Native American people. Pray for Mokahom Ministry Center. Pray for CHIEF. In fact, the pastor, Pastor Stan, wanted me to share and invite you. I know Tuesday night we're having a fundraiser for Mocum, and we want to invite you to come. I know that the church has sponsored some of that, and you're helping too. So anyways, all of that, I wanted to talk to you. Let's go to the book of Acts, okay? And the reason why I'm here is really to teach the book of Acts to these native students this week. And I would ask you to pray for me in regards to that, okay? But you know what? What I see here, this message is to all of us as the Church of Jesus Christ. When I think about this, okay, and I understand our Native American people are storytellers, okay? We're picture people. And when we do something, if you want to communicate to our Native people, you show the whole picture, not just segments, which in America, of course, our specialty, and we see that a lot. So as I share this week, this is what I'm showing is the whole picture of the book of Acts. And you know what amazes me? As I studied the book of Acts here, how God called his church, okay? And now think about this. Imagine if you're like me as a fifth generation follower of Christ. My dad was involved. He was an evangelist, a pastor. He had served the Lord for over 65 years. And as a little boy, I would travel with him. We would go up. I remember we went to Point Barrow, Alaska, 1,000 miles north of the Arctic Circle, ministered among the Eskimos there. We've been to the villages, the bush country in Canada with Native people there, Oji Crees and the Crees and all different groups. We've been down in South America in the jungles there of ministry. And I see all of this. And you know, my whole life, I've been brought up in the church. How many times? And I've lost count of the Sundays that I've been in a building and we have studied about Jesus Christ and we've been challenged each and every Sunday. But you know what I want you to do? And a lot of times we take this for granted, I believe. Okay? But you know what? Imagine, picture what it must have been in the first gathering of the church. Incredible must have taken place. And to realize that over 2,000 years, we are sitting in the Midgey First Baptist Church because of the faithfulness of that very first church. What amazes me, as I open up the book of Acts, we see the history of the church. You know, another thing that blows my mind is that what you see when you open up the pages of Acts, you see within a 30-year period of time, okay, where the church is birthed in one nation. The church is birthed with one people group, but in 30 years, it has hit the world as they know it, okay? And I would encourage you, as the church today, are we practicing those same principles? When I look, now listen to this, and I would challenge you as a church, when I look at the Church of America, and when I even look at our Native churches, we work with Native churches all over the country. What I would say today is that the church today is looking for a mighty move of God's Spirit. The church is looking for a revival to take place within our nation. In fact, when I think of when Chief started, and this was back in 1975, and it's quite a story. We don't have time to get into it all. But Dr. Billy Graham was very instrumental in really helping us get started in Chief. And long story short, my father had worked with Dr. Graham in a number of occasions. Whenever he would have crusades among Native peoples, he would contact my dad and he would have him invite different Native pastors and leaders to come. And in 1975, well, I want to say in 1974, in Lausanne, Switzerland, there was a world gathering of evangelism. There were over 11,000 leaders that came together. And my dad was the only North American Native Christian leader at that gathering. And that stirred my heart. My dad was about 40 years old at that time. And he asked the question, we have had the gospel within our nation for over 500 years. Where is the native Christian leaders for 500 years? Where are they? Okay. That was a really challenge. In 1975, in Albuquerque, Dr. Graham had a crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And there, they got to talking, my dad, Dr. Graham, they said, let's invite leaders, let's invite pastors, let's invite Native Christian chiefs, let's invite educators, let's look at the state of the Native church. And at that gathering, Dr. Graham made a statement. And he says, you know what, the Native American is like a sleeping giant. And he says, perhaps he'll arise and he will be a part of a national revival. Well, really, what's taking place now within our Native communities, that very statement, a lot of the Native people are talking about, okay? But my point is this, okay, is that today the church is looking for that revival. They're looking for a move of God's Spirit among our people, among our churches, among our nations. And yet, how does it take place? Okay, Book of Acts. You look at the Book of Acts. And let me just read quickly. We're not going to have time, of course, to go through all of this. But let me read the first eight verses, okay? And if you would just picture this, the very first letter, the apostle, or the Luke writes this letter about the history of the church. He says, the first account, I'm beginning with verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and gathering them together, he commanded them to not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And this is what Jesus said, which, Jesus said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking of him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know these times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here's the key, okay, to all of Acts. You know this in verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the world, okay? That was the first call, Christ call to the church. You're going to be my witnesses, okay? You're going to be my witnesses. But he says, don't go yet, okay? Don't go yet. Stay in Jerusalem because you're going to experience the person. You're going to experience the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can do nothing apart in your own power, basically, is what he's saying, okay? Now, as I read this and as I'm preparing to share this with the students this week, you know what I asked myself? I says, what was the church like in the very beginning? And not only what was this small little group and gathering like, but what was the world like around it when it first started? And I was amazed as I started researching and studying. You know what? We live in the United States of America, okay? We live in the world power. The world's leading power is right here within our own country. But you know what? When the church, now think about this, when the church was started, established, it was a small group. It was a minority group. And the world power in that day was the Roman Empire, okay? And if you take your Bibles and if you look later on in your maps and you see the authority and you see the region of the Roman Empire, you can see, and we all know that boot-shaped country, Italy, okay? But we see Rome right at the very center of that. And if you can imagine, right there, that was their Washington, D.C. area. That was the central power for them, okay, was Rome. And when you think of, when you look at the people of Rome, they were tremendous, powerful people. When you look at their way of spirituality, okay, it's incredible. Because when they saw their king, when they saw their emperor, he was not just human, he was considered God. Okay, it was God speaking to them. You see, again, you see this in Acts 17, when Paul is in Athens, another Roman Empire area, and he's talking about this unknown God, okay? It says in Scripture there are Stoics and there are Epicureans. And I start reading about that, and you know what that is? It's talking about their view of spirituality. Again, the Stoics, when I read of the Stoics, they're like our Native American people. They believed that God was in everything. He was in creation, the moon, the stars. It was like our Native American people. The Epicureans, when Paul was out there and he was speaking about the unknown, they believed in God, just like we in our world, the people believe in God, but they believed that God created them, and then after creation, they're on their own. He wasn't involved with them. And you know what? That's where you hear the biblical saying, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. You know what? The same thing I hear is just live in the present. Doesn't matter how we live. You know, in fact, the Epicureans didn't believe in the life hereafter, the resurrection. They didn't believe that. So this little church that was being birthed, this was the spirituality that they were dealing with. This was the world power that they were dealing with. As I was studying more and trying to study about the birth of the church, you know what? When I saw the Roman Empire, you know what I saw? The way that they demonstrated their power was through major cities, okay? Rome, I found out, the central point of power, over 700,000 lived in Rome, the emperor included. Down south in Africa, Alexandria was the second major Roman Empire city. You know what? There were over 400,000 in that city going on. We always read about Ephesus and Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there were over 200,000 within that city. And the very church that sent out for world missions, the Church of Antioch, was the fourth largest Roman Empire city. There were 150,000. There. And I thought to myself, if ever God was going to build a church, why didn't he do it in one of these major cities? He didn't. He chose a minority group. He chose this little town of Jerusalem. He chose this minority group, the Jewish people. And then you know what? When I started to study about the leaders of the very first church, and you see it in the book of Acts, the major spokesman was Peter, okay? And Peter, and again, as I read and see, and I start looking at these leaders, you know what I see is they're not qualified. They fall short very many times. And I thought, you know, how often are we in the church, and I experience this in leadership all the time, but how often do we look at our pastor, or how often do we look at a leader of a ministry and think, well, you know, they all have it together. And you know what? They don't make mistakes. But I'll be the first one to tell you, and I'll prove it through all Scripture, is that we all make mistakes, okay? We all fall short. We're all unqualified. And so when you hear that little small voice saying, who do you think you are, okay? You know what? That's the enemy speaking. And I had a friend say this to me, and it was so good. He says, you know what? None of us are qualified. We're all called. We're all called to do the work of Jesus Christ. It is God who qualifies us after he calls us. And that's so true, okay? My point, you look at the leaders of the church, Peter. What did Peter do? He denied Christ three times before Christ went to the cross when he needed him most. When you look at John, you see in Acts, Peter and John going into the temple and the lame man, and he's being healed in the time of prayer. Wasn't it John and James in the upper room where they were arguing who's going to be the greatest? There was a pride problem there. They fell short. When you see the apostles, and another brother that I think of in the scriptures is James, where he had to touch the side of Jesus. He had to touch the prints of his hands and his feet to believe that Jesus was alive. That was a leader that represented him. And then you think of Paul, and Paul, where he was a radical. He was against the church. But yet when the Lord met him, and this is what just stirs my heart, it just puts me aflame, is when those men met Jesus, they were never the same. They were never the same. I imagine if we could hear the message of Peter today, it would be the same. That he died for us, people. He died for me, Peter, if I were Peter. But he's alive. He's alive. He's risen. And not only that, and this is what we've got to remember as the church, is he is coming again. He's coming again. Remember that. The Lord said right here, we don't know when the hour is coming, but we need to be ready. And so I want to encourage you, be ready. Be ready. I believe we're in that season right now where the Lord is setting the stage, and we need to be ready. So, what do you see here? They met Jesus. Their message was the same. He died. He arose. And he's coming again. And then lastly, the Lord told them, don't do anything. Don't go anywhere until you've met the Holy Spirit. And what in the world does that mean? Well, when I study the scriptures, you know what I see the scriptures tells me? And I love this. When I look at John 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. When I look at John 16, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us. When I look at John 16, it is the Holy Spirit that judges us. When I look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, don't you remember that when you heard the message, it was the working of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit that is the guarantee of our salvation. And so this very little church, this very small group, starts out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in 30 years, now listen to this, another key point, is that they went from one nation to being a blessing to many nations. When I look at the church today, and I'll close with this, I see, are we so isolated, so insulated, so self-focused that we're not practicing the principles of the very first church? Do we want to see revival? And not just national revival, okay? Listen to this. Do you want to see a move of God's Spirit in your family, in your relationship, with your workers? You know what? I would say, practice the principles. Share Jesus. And let's watch what the church is going to do in our generation. Okay? Let's close in prayer. And that's my message to you. Father God, again, what a privilege it is to be here today with these dear folks. I thank you for Pastor Stan opening up his place to share. And God, I just pray that you would speak to us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us through your word. And we give you all the glory and praise. We look forward to your coming very soon. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name.